thinking, what is he talking about regarding Timothy? What is that? What is Paul referencing when he says, fight the good fight, take hold of eternal life, to which you were called, and about which you made the good confession? Sounds like he professed faith publicly. And so I want you to tell me what you think that is. Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things, and of Jesus and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, he won't leave them alone, will he? So he stays right on the rich. Charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And then closing comment, 20 and 21. O Timothy, notice he says in verse 11, O man of God, and we just want you to hear the passion in that. So this is what I'm working on in my preaching, is from the heart to the heart. And that's what Paul's doing right there. This is Paul's way of, I looked it up in the original language, O man of God, means in the original language that he reached out, took Timothy by his shoulders, and kind of shook him. Isn't that cool? That's what that means. So it refers to an actual action of Paul taking Timothy, pulling him in close with his arms, with the firm grip, and saying, oh, man of God. I mean, this is serious stuff. And then again, oh, Timothy, verse 20, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the path, from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Have you ever heard of Polymarket? Anybody ever heard of it? All right, so I heard about this. I hadn't heard of it either, but last week on the radio, I heard about it. It is an online prediction market where users can bet on the outcome of future events. Okay? So last week, a man bet $30,000. Not last week, it'd have to be 2 weeks ago, I guess. Bet $30,000 that the U.S. would capture Nicolas Maduro, president of Venezuela, capture him and bring him back. He bet on it. He won $400,000. My question to you in regards to what we're talking about, anything wrong with that? I'm not going to answer and just want you to tell me. Anything wrong with that? Yeah, somebody just said it. What you going to do with the money? Anyway. Sir? Yeah. Because ultimately the money belongs to God, right? Yeah. Well, I just wanted to hear what you had to say about that. See if I can get you in a fight with each other, I guess. Well, so the two key terms here in this latter section of 1 Timothy are godliness and contentment. Godliness and contentment. So I ran across this. This is really cool. The five best toys of all time. And this came out just before Christmas. So I'm a little late getting it to you, but maybe for next year. Many parents are competing to track down and purchase the latest and greatest toy that their child has set their heart on. So take a break from your frenzied competition with other parents to look back on what this guy calls the five best toys of all time. And he says it's guaranteed they won't guess them, even though you should be able to guess them. Here they are. And all five fit easily within any budget, and they are appropriate for a wide age range of children. Number one, a stick. He says the versatile toy is a real classic. Chances are your great-great-grandparents played with one. Sticks work really well as a poker, a digger, and a reach extender. It comes in almost bewildering sizes, variety of shapes and sizes. Number two, a box. Remember that? We got a new appliance one time, and I think it was a refrigerator box. And Drew and Ben, our two boys, cut a hole in it and did a little TV commercial. We held the camera, you know, VHS camera. You know, we held it up and watched them. And they did a cologne commercial. And so they got some of my cologne, and Ben was like, "This is brand new off the market." And Drew said, "Well, spray it, would you please, sir?" And Ben said, "Sure." And he sprayed it, and it went right in his eye. And I got it all on video. He's screaming. They're about eight or nine, Camden's age. Anyway, a box, this guy says. You can turn your kids into cardboard robots. A large box can be used as a fort. Man, we had tons of fun with boxes. Number three, string. String. Kids absolutely love string. Number four, a cardboard tube, like a roll of paper towels, right? And then number five, dirt. Dirt. One of the kids' favorite things to play with is dirt. Anyway, contentment, right? Just be content with those sorts of things. All right. Huh? Scotch tape's always dangerous with two boys. Yeah, very true. Yeah, so here's a couple of questions that I think we should ask ourselves if we're wondering, do we pursue money viciously? Number one, will I sin to get it? Number two, do I resent giving any of it? Okay, so think about those things. Those are good gauges. All right, so here we go. We're going to tackle 11 through the end of the letter tonight, and it is just peppered with what I call strong verbs or imperative commands. And I read them, and I've just kind of structured the outline. You can see it that I gave you. I've structured this according to the strong verbs, to the commands. So 11 through 12, lay hold of eternal life. 13 through 16, keep the commandment. We need to ask ourselves, what is that? Which commandment? What is he talking about? 17 through 19 is another charge. Warn the wealthy, and then guard the guard the deposit. And I want to ask you, be thinking about, what is that deposit? What in the world is he talking about? And we'll discuss what we think that might be. And although these commands from Paul are written to a pastor who is in Ephesus, I think they can be applied to what I'm calling our personal life ethic. If you're a mom, if you're a wife, husband, father, son, daughter, that pretty much includes all of us, be thinking about how you can apply these commands to your life. So the pastoral letters are not just for pastors, they're for church members as well. And so I want us to be thinking about that. All right, let's move quickly to 11 and 12, lay hold of eternal life. Remember, I did this last Sunday as a life application. At the end of the sermon, I said, let's look at two takeaways, and one of them was this, lay hold of eternal life. And I addressed specifically those of you that have been members, Christians for a long time, that it doesn't stop when you make a profession of faith, you're still to pursue eternal life. As a matter of fact, Paul has what I call, Paul writes with an eternal perspective. Anybody want to kind of chime in there? What do I mean? He writes with an eternal perspective. What do you think I mean by that? Yeah, yeah. So what do I mean? He's writing his letters, not just this one, but he writes with an eternal perspective. What do you think I mean? Yeah, but what about forever? He's anticipating eternal life. I think I've got, here's, somebody find 1 Timothy 1:16, and just raise your hand when you find it. Real quick, 1:16. Okay, fire away, David, 1:16. There you go, life everlasting. 2 Timothy 4:18, anybody? 2 Timothy 4:18, not 1st, 2nd, 4:18. Just let me know when you have it. Okay, Cindy, fire away.
The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom.
There you go.
To him be the glory forever.
All right, now somebody find Ephesians. Go back to your left, Ephesians 1:3. Paul also wrote Ephesians, and just raise your hand when you find it. Okay, Mike. Okay, so that's what I mean by Paul writes with an eternal perspective. He doesn't mean some morbid idea of, I just can't wait till I die. That's not what I mean at all. Live your life now. Oh, that sounds familiar, right? Your best life now. But that's right. Live now. For eternity. Yeah. And that's how Paul writes. I want to just give you a couple of examples. So he's writing this as if he sees eternity in all of its glory. Look what he says. Here's the first command. Flee these things. What things? What things? If you ask that, you've got to go back. Okay? You've got to go back. That's a great answer. Look at 6:4. I'm just going to give it away for the sake of time. What things is he supposed to flee? He's supposed to flee, verse 4, pride. He's supposed to flee, verse 4, people who have a craving for controversy and quarreling. Stay away from them, he says. What do they quarrel about? Verse 4. Words. Which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspension, constant friction among people. He's saying, stay away from those people. Stay away from that stuff. At the end of this, I'm going to give you since people do argue over their Bible interpretations, and I think arguing is good, just not to be argumentative, to have that kind of spirit about you. But that's how we accomplish and learn, is if we argue these things. I'm gonna share at the end with you, I think I have four recommendations for you to not get hung up on certain stuff in the Scripture and apply these four things if you want to know what the Bible means. I'm going to give them to you at the end, okay? So how do I interpret these hard-to-read things in the Bible? And why? What's the danger of me getting caught up in things I don't understand? The danger is you start quarreling over what you think they mean. So I want to help you say, okay, what do I do when I have all these queries about this word? What do I do to keep it healthy? I've got the answers for you. Okay. Again, the eternal perspective. Timothy, run from those things and then pursue what? Verse 11. Yeah, keep going. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, and fight the good fight of the faith. So last Sunday I said this is not military language. Larry taught us a worthy lesson on spiritual warfare. That's not spiritual warfare. He's not talking about putting on the armor of God. This is an athletic term. Fight the good fight and pursue righteousness. Run after it. Remember, I described a relay race where you remember, you know, if you run in the last leg of the relay race, that they flip the baton back to you and you grab onto it and then sprint past the guy in front of you. That's the idea that's given here. Although there was a time in your life where you gave your life to Jesus, now keep moving forward, reaching out to lay hold of what? Eternal life. This eternal perspective. So can I dare say that some of what's in eternity now is yours here on earth? What sort of things are yours here now that you'll also receive there? Mike says peace. Anybody else? Very good. Yeah, so these things are, yeah, what we're describing are fruits of the Spirit that will be perfected in us when we get to heaven. Okay? Any questions about that so far? I want you to get this, this eternal perspective, this living life here in light of what's coming.
Forgiveness for others, you know.
Yeah, full and total forgiveness there. Yeah, that's hard. Yeah. Yeah. Yep, that's a good answer. It's what gets us there. Christ gets us there, for He has forgiven us. Okay, according to Paul in verse 12, when did this race begin for Timothy and for you?
When you made the good confession.
All right. Keep going, Cindy.
In the presence of many
witnesses. Come on, tell me what that means.
You make
what public?
Your confession of faith.
Right. Okay. And one more thing probably Paul has in mind.
Baptism.
Yes. If I had a book, I'd give it to you. Good answers. Good answers.
I had a friend of mine ask me a question. It's an elderly lady. And she'd been raised in the church with her mom and stuff. And she asked me what I thought about sprinkling as opposed to immersion.
Yep.
And I told her, I said, well, I'm not really sure myself. I said, if you ask my pastor, he's going to say, you go under because Christ did.
Yeah.
And I said, I'm saying this because of that. Because I read it in the Bible, and I told her, I said, I read it.
Yeah.
I know this is true.
Yeah.
And I said, so, you know, that's what God did. That's what Jesus did. So therefore, that's what we should do.
Yeah. Okay.
And believing that He died for your sins.
All right.
That saves you.
Yeah. Y'all disagree? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. That's all good. You were looking around like you were ready to fight.
I was expecting
Yeah. I know you were. You kind of bowed up. Like, come on. You're right. You're right. And it's in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus models for us how we are to be baptized. Okay?
And that's the
And that's he went down into the water and he came back out of the water. Acts chapter 8, the eunuch, when Philip witnesses to him, the eunuch says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And they find some water, and the word is they go, he went down into the water and came back out of the water. So the implication is that he's, yeah. And as a Southern Baptist, that's important because that's our trademark, man. Our forefathers gave their lives. They were martyred for what they believed about baptism. Yeah, just say it's not in the Bible.
You know, all I know is what I read, and it says this.
Yeah.
And I said, this is what my pastor would tell you, mm-hmm. and this is what I'm telling you because I read it.
Yeah. So what, anybody?
Is it Catholics, the ones that started the sprinkling stuff?
Yes. And then during the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, we said... We said this is incorrect and it does not save you. And the proper way to be baptized is the way Jesus was baptized, and that's through immersion. And then they came after us. And many died for the faith and were baptized tragically and gave their lives being drowned. It's unbiblical. Yes, it is wrong.
But I mean, if people believe it, mm-hmm. they confess their sins,
yeah.
they get sprinkled.
Yeah.
Oh, that's no fun anyway. But, you know, you stand out in the rain, get sprinkled.
Yeah, it means nothing.
Yeah.
And what's important, though, about doing that? What's important about that?
Because it's public.
It's a public profession of faith. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about when he announced that he was a Christ follower and that he was baptized. And it was witnessed by people who were there. This to me, and I've got to move on. This to me is another great argument for why you should be a church member.
So, you know, that's all I need to tell her.
Yeah. Why do we need to be church members? Because you made a profession of faith in front of the church. You joined the church. And then you live your life with an eternal perspective with the people in the church, right? Okay. That's the most important calling. Notice that he says, fight the good faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's the most important call that will ever happen in your life, right? A call to be married is fantastic. A call to have children, a call for whatever, own your own business, those are great, but those are all second to being called as a believer. It's the most important thing that will ever happen to you. So we talked about the temptations that he needs to flee from. You ought to think about that, you know, as a Christian, what are the temptations I need to flee from? And then go over to look there in 6, verse 4, all the way through 6, and see if any of those things are things that you have trouble with. Well, you say, well, that's awfully personal. No, Christ can see your heart, we discovered last week. So if you don't know what you're tempted by, ask him. He'll be happy to show you. Okay? That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Number 2, 13 through 16, we have another command. What's that command? I charge you in the presence of and of Christ Jesus to do what? Verse 14. To keep the commandment. Keep the commandment until Christ returns. What is it that stood out to you in these verses? 14 through 16? What stands out to you? Keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord, which he will display at the proper time. And then he just stops right there and runs in another direction. What does he do in 15 and 16? Please get this. Please get this right. We have spent an enormous amount of time on these four things. Confessional statement. If I had a book, I'd give it to you. Great job. Great answer. That's exactly right. Confessional statements. If you don't learn anything else from me and about Timothy, there are four confessional statements in Timothy. And you've got to know them Because that's what the original church studied. It's what they memorized. They didn't have a New Testament. They had an Old Testament scroll. Some of them just one. And so they had to listen to what the apostles told them what Jesus did and who Jesus was. So here they are again. I'll give them to you one more time because we're on our last night. 117 is the first confessional statement. 117. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's deeply theological, and they would have said, this is why I'm a Christian in the first century. The second one is in 2, verse 5. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. The third one is in 3:16. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. That's the life of Christ and the ascension of Christ. That's right there. And then the fourth one is right there where we just talked, 6:15 and 16. Okay, everybody good? Okay, so those are confessional statements. Now look closely at this, which is the fourth and final confessional in verse 15. Who's he referring to? He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be glory, honor, and dominion forever and ever. Who's he referring to? Huh? Man, the answers are all over the place. Here gives it away, whom no one has ever seen or can see. God the Father. Yeah, good job, Chris Shuttler. God the Father. Also noticed in this confessional statement, he who is the blessed and only sovereign. Blessed doesn't mean blessed. How's that? Don't you just love the Bible? It gives you a word, but it doesn't even mean that word. It means happy. Happy. Remember the Matthew Sermon on the Mount, 5, 6, and 7? Blessed are those. Remember that one? Blessed is happy. Happy are those who, you can finish that. So, God is happy? Yes. He is fully and perfectly happy with himself. That's good to think about before you go to sleep tonight. It's not like he needed us. We need him. He totally enjoys himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, perfectly content, perfectly. And if he loves himself and enjoys himself like that, then when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1 that when he finished creating man in his own image, what did he say? This is good. Now I want you to think about what I'm implying here. If God totally is so happy and enjoys himself, what does he think about those who've been created in his image? Does that make you feel a little better about yourself tonight? That God loves you more than you can fathom. More than you can dream about. He loved you, Paul says in Ephesians, before the foundation of the world. Before you were even created in your mother's womb, he knew you. Wow. And he didn't turn and run the other way. As mean and rotten as I was, Jaden, I was 36 when I was saved. And I had lived, 36 years, and probably 10 of it was just rotten. I mean rotten. And he pursued me and loved me like that. So just think about that. It's a wonderful thought how much he loves you. Look at the words, I charge you, Timothy. Remember what I said? Takes him by the hands. Timothy, you've got to listen to me. You're going to wake up one day and you're going to want to quit, Timothy. But don't do it. People are difficult and the devil plays dirty. But you are a man of God. Persevere. I don't know why I have this here, but I need to just look over at it. I've got 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 in my notes. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. Understand this, that in the last days, here we go, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, sounds familiar to me. Slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless. Timothy, welcome to the ministry. Welcome to the ministry. So this is what he's saying. Hang in there, Timothy. It's going to get rough, and the devil plays dirty. And so you can better appreciate him taking him by the arms. I've read this. This fits right here because it's about persevering. Persevere, Timothy. I found in the 1980s a research facility called Biosphere. They built a closed ecosystem to test what it would take to eventually colonize space. Everything was carefully provided for and trees were planted inside. The trees sprung up, appeared to thrive, and then all of a sudden they started falling. And the botanist found no evidence of disease, mites, or weevils. Nothing caused the trees to topple. Conditions were perfect. And then they realized what was missing. Something so simple to their survival. You know what it was? Wind. Because wind strengthens the tree and causes the roots to reach down deeper. What am I trying to get at with adversity? See the point? Yeah, I mean, God has designed adversity specifically for you and for you and for you and for, because he knows where we are in our walk. And he prescribes this adversity. One professor, I can remember him, I can see him, my first semester, and I'm sorry, but he was a really mean guy. And He described this as God with his glove and a ball, baseball, and you can see the pitcher, you know, moving things around because he's going to throw just the right pitch to that particular batter. And he said, yeah, this is what he's doing, that he fashions it just right for you in love so that, as you said, Cindy, you reach down deeper, grab hold of your faith. And let that adversity do its work, do its good work in you. So he's saying persevere, persevere. Number three, warn the wealthy. Warn the wealthy to be rich in good works. So yeah, he's not through with the wealthy. He says warn them to be rich in good works because that's going to help them to remember eternity. I wouldn't know, but I've read that the temptation for some of the rich is to throw their weight around. In certain situations, social stratification was certainly an issue that Paul was dealing with in the church at Ephesus. Prosperity of some may have tempted them to look down on others in the church. But there are people, praise God for people who are wealthy, who use that wealth for good for God's people. I think of Lydia. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul makes his way down to the river at Philippi, hoping to find a synagogue, and when he gets down there, there's ladies praying down there. One of those ladies is Lydia, who was a very wealthy lady. How do you know? Because she made ink from shells, right? And made purple clothing, and it doesn't say why, but who wears purple clothing? Royalty. And so she's manufacturing that stuff, and she became a very wealthy lady. She meets Paul and the missionary team and says to them, hey, thank you for leading me to Christ and telling me about Jesus. Why don't you come to my house? And so literally they went to her house. I'm convinced that the Philippian church started in Lydia's home. So praise God for people like that who share their wealth with God's people. I'll never forget, first church in South Carolina. We just arrived at our home. We were talking about this the other night. It was just God in charge of the whole thing. When I resigned from UPS, it took everything we had, all our 401k from UPS. I still think about that. and just gave it up because we needed it to move and to find a place in South Carolina. Karen's mother had a rent house available, so we get into that. The church is right across the street. And I'll never forget, we took every invitation to lunch and dinner we could get. We had nothing, y'all, and I'm dead serious. I was working part-time at the airport, cleaning the airplanes at night, so like a third shift kind of thing. Oh, it was brutal. The kids were in middle school. Caroline was in elementary. We came home from church one day after church, opened the screen door to go in the door there, opened the screen door, and an envelope fell down. And we were like, who is this? So Karen picked up the envelope. I said, open it. It had nothing on it except the Burtons. And she opened it. And y'all, it's not going to sound like to you much. It was a $100 check. And it was from one of the members at the church. Can I tell you, we cried. We cried. $100 was a lot. Not that it was a lot, you know, a long time ago, it was a lot of money. No, I mean, it was a lot because we had nothing. And we went and bought groceries with it. And so praise God for people like that. I could tell you so many stories. What was his name? Oh, Karen would kill me. But Karen just happened to be in a store, and this man walked up to her and commented on her dress. He was an older guy, meant nothing by it, just said to her, it's a beautiful dress. She said, thank you. They got in a conversation about, you know, what we were doing, and she said she was shopping. He said, go buy you a new outfit for church on Sunday. I want to buy it for you. And tell me what size suit your husband wears, and bought me a suit as well. Just a stranger. But God just doing that kind of thing. These are beautiful people who are ready to share, as Paul says. So warn the rich, he says. Warn them to be rich in good works. 18 and 19. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Thus, here's the eternal perspective. Storing up for themselves treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Timothy, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. We can talk about that at another time, but that's important. People said, I've got the knowledge that you need. It became a secret knowledge, and Paul is totally against that. By professing it, some have swerved away from the faith. Okay, so I think the good deposit refers not only to the gospel, but I think it's those confessional statements. Those are the deposit of truth that were there. Let me do this because we're talking about people who chased after words. And have y'all read my article for January? I'm so encouraged. I wrote an article, and part of this article is I titled it Perspective. And I want you to hear this in regards to, getting caught off in words and people's words and that kind of thing. I want you to hear this. Periodically, it is good for me to remind you all that although I may quote a pastor, scholar, author, or theologian, I may not always agree with all that they believe. I often quote scholars, theologians, and authors because I find wisdom in their perspective, not because I'm a follower of all that they believe. We clear so far? I simply seek to follow and embrace wisdom. Most of my PhD work centers around the Protestant Reformation. My minor is in church history so that I can broaden my teaching opportunities at the academic level when I graduate. I hope that you will allow me to continue to be your pastor when I finish my PhD and at the same time turn the next corner of my life to teaching and preaching and church history. We're all influenced by different people and traditions, and hopefully we try to gain wisdom in our efforts. None of us get it right all the time. I am a Christian, pure and simple. In interpretation, I strive to be a biblicist. That just means don't label me by some person's name in church history. I'm not a person. I don't follow a person. I follow Christ. And I'm a biblicist. I just preach the Bible. And most of you, I hope all of you can testify that I'm just going to give you the truth. And sometimes I give you the different perspectives on it. I'm not saying I follow that perspective or that one. I want you to be mature enough to say, yeah, I think that's the direction I want to go. All right? So in interpretation, I strive to be a biblicist. I will quote different scholars and theologians and pastor teachers because I find their comments helpful, but that does not make me an ardent follower of their traditions or theological beliefs. I think that approach shows maturity on my part. I will continue to choose to focus on what I see as right and wise, namely what I stand for, not against. I'm pressing on with you as we seek to grow in godliness together, standing on the shoulders of those who have gone faithfully before us. Okay? So please keep that because accusations come, okay? And I'll just tell you, that's on the rebound of an accusation. And I want to be clear about you know, who I am and an interpretation and that sort of thing. Okay, here's the last thing. Don't get in arguments over things in the Bible that are obscure. What you want to do when you arrive at something in the Bible and you want an answer to it and you can't find clarity, first off, it's okay to read another translation. And then it might make more sense to you, okay? Here's the general rule. Let the clearer passages interpret the more obscure. You can do that by finding a word in what you find obscure and go to your concordance in the back and see where that word is mentioned somewhere else in the Bible and let the Bible interpret it. Don't get hung up on arguing with each other over... Y'all, one professor last semester said this, the Bible's pesky, isn't it? And he's so right. It's pesky. You're not always going to find the exact truth. You're not going to come out of it and say, man, I got it. I finally got it. But there are four approaches that I'm going to mention to you, and I don't have a lot of time to comment on them, but here they are in Bible interpretation. Okay? Number one, regeneration. Regeneration. By that I mean, to understand the Bible, you must be converted. You've got to be born again. Because Christ gives us the Holy Spirit to understand the spiritual book. So without Him, you can't understand it. Regeneration. Number two, commitment. Commitment. You must have total confidence in the Bible and then yield your affections to it. It has authority over you, okay? So submit yourself under the Word, and that's got to be an attitude. It just has to be an attitude when you read the Bible. Number three, prayer, right? You have to pray. If it's a spiritual book, you've got to exercise prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand it. Here's number four, humility. That's a good one, isn't it? Humility. You're not going to understand the Bible if you come to it with the attitude, I've got this. You're not going to teach me anything. No, you've got to, as I said a minute ago, yield your affections to it, your will and all of your affections. You've got to submit under the word of God. Be humble. Okay? All right. Any questions? I think we're right on time. Any questions or comments? Okay. Well, y'all text me or email me what you want to do, and we will move forward. I'll pray for you, and you can go. All right? Lord, thank you. Thank you for guiding us through 1 Timothy. Deeply theological, packed with four confessional statements, with an eternal perspective on the whole thing. Thank you for Paul. We can't wait to meet him. And Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your good plan to save us. Give us understanding as we read your word. Bring us back safely, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.